Okay, let's turn. We're going to try to get through the church in Smyrna today. Your lesson four. I have the next lesson here on the pew. If you did not get it on your way out, you know, get a copy. It is for next Wednesday, Lord willing. Okay, Hebrews 10. We're just going to do this reading. We're going to read 22 through 39. It is just a follow-up of talking about the church here in Humble and the strengths and how we as individuals, you know, are to do our part to make in this church and we'll be judged on what we do as a saint here in working together with this group. And as holding fast to the word. And so I always liked the Hebrews 10 reading for personal and for information on just how quickly things can turn around and how dangerous it is and how severe actually the Lord looks upon those who let go. And so Lauren, dear, do you have it turned? Would you please read it? 22 to 39. Yes.
Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour our adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood as a covenant by which he was sanctified and called with name, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured great struggle and sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle of by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. You had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have needed endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul.
Wonderful reading. But a warning. And the blessing for those who do not shrink back. And the Lord speaking there. And just how severe it is. And what he counts when we shrink back and deny the faith or give in to... getting lethargic or not doing our best for the Lord and for each other, the Lord really takes it personal as far as his shedding his blood for us and just how severe that is. Thank you, Lauren. And at the end of your page there on the Ephesian church, and that's Ephesians 6:24 says, grace or favor, you know, be with all those who love our Lord Jesus with a love incorruptible. And any questions, any comments on the reading? Because I did want y'all to read it. Any addition to comments on the Hebrew reading? Okay. Church in Smyrna. What an encouraging letter. And you say encouraging, they're fixing to be thrown in prison. The devil is going to, you know, persecute them. But let's look at it from the Lord's standpoint. Background. hope I can read this. The early beginning of the Lord's church there in Smyrna is unknown. Perhaps citizens traveling through Ephesus, since it was the gateway to Asia during the time of Acts 19 when Paul was there and preaching there in Ephesus for those years. In Acts 19:10, Paul speaks of all Asia hearing the word of the Lord. And so in Acts 1, the writer Luke speaks of the Jews from Asia Minor being present on the day of Pentecost. And so maybe some of the Jews there heard the gospel preached and then carried it back to Asia Minor with them. Don't know for sure. However, it's beginning. It got started. The years that followed evidently were spent in serving Christ and in remaining faithful and being evidently persecuted because of their faith. And early on, way back before the first century when this is taking place, Ephesus is said to have been inhabited by the Hittites. Anybody know who the Hittites were, or at one occasion in the Bible where a Hittite is mentioned? Ephraim, the Hittite, is from whom Abraham bought the field to bury Sarah. Isaac was buried there. Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was a Hittite. And it mentions in 2 Chronicles that Solomon had put into forced labor the remnants of the Hittites and the foreign nations that were still left in the land there. And so even when they were building the temple and everything, Solomon put them into forced labor. So we see just a remnant of the Hittites coming through the years. And so these are some of the people that has gone up there and had settled in and around what was Smyrna at the time. And so it was a very early Roman city as far as Asia Minor was concerned. In fact, it was the seat of Roman power for that area. And so in the first century, it was a great harbor city, very rich, second only to Ephesus as far as exports and trade and those kinds of things. And so it's about 40 miles north of Ephesus. So you have Ephesus and then you have Smyrna. And we're going to see a circle as we look at all the churches that's in Revelation there that Jesus had John to write to. And so it was, like I said, the seat of emperor worship in Asia. One writer that I read said that incense was actually ordered to be burned on the likenesses of the emperor as a sign of loyalty, and actually papers were given to those who did so, legal papers. It's sort of like, you know, if you showed your paper, you're okay. If you don't have a paper, you know, you might be in trouble kind of thing. Don't know, you know, that is what just some historians, you know, seem to have come up with. So the city claimed, I found this very interesting, three or four of the writers and historian that I read said that the city claimed to be the first city in Asia, even before Ephesus, as far as the preeminence and the emperor worship and that kind of thing. In beauty, it was first. It had been rebuilt. Alexander the Great had destroyed it. And so it had been rebuilt, and it was said to be beautiful. And it was first in literature. It was first in loyalty to Rome. In fact, the coins that they minted actually had First City of Asia minted on them. And they have some of those coins in museums. So it never ceases to amaze me how Christ knows everything about the people he's talking to. Christ knew and cared about the conditions of these people in Smyrna. He knew of the pride and the haughty acclaims of the city under which they lived. He knew of the adulterous worship there. He sees all worldly posturing and vain glory and pride. He sees that. He sees that. If it exists in me, he sees that. He sees that in the United States. He sees what the world is about. And he cares about that. And he cares about his people living in those conditions. And he addresses those things. You know, in this letter, he addresses that, and he gives them encouragement so that they can withstand the tribulation that is coming. Let's turn to the second chapter of Revelation there, 8 and 9. And Pat, would you read that, please?
And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "The first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan."
Okay. He gets to the heart of the matter. He gives them something that they can have confidence in. No matter what they're living in, no matter how haughty, how proud, how vainglorious the city that they're living in, the emperors there, even the Jews is mentioned here, and we're going to talk about that later. He talks about himself as being the first and the last who was dead and has come to life. And Isaiah 44, let's go over there. Isaiah 44, and in verses 6 through 9, this is talking about the folly of idolatry, and in 6 through 9 it says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. And who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, and their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, so that they will be put to shame." Written long before the letter to Smyrna, long before we sit here at Humble, but we can still have confidence in the truth of that and what it means to us. He's going to mention, as Pat read there in the reading, about Satan and what he's going to do. Evil men, by Satan's hand, had Christ killed, but he couldn't hold him in death. He was raised victoriously. He sits in power over everything. He sits in power. He reigns at God's right hand. And he is where the true preeminence lies. There is no power. There is no glory. there is nothing that these that this city or the Roman government or the materialistic world in which they lived, and the trade and in the commerce and in the literature of the day and all that, could come close to the glory of Christ and his promises and his blessings. And so, but these people lived in the threat of persecution. It was ever present. But evidently, in their struggle to serve the Lord, Jesus mentioned something there in Revelations. He said that they were poor. But we're going to see that he says they were rich. Evidently, maybe even in their struggle to serve God, with all the Jews that are there, they probably suffered material loss in some way. They encountered as poor. Christ calls them poor, but they were rich. Christ said, "You're rich." You know. So we're going to be dealing with that in just a moment. Okay. And of course, you know, to the saints in Smyrna, Christ points out that their real enemy is Satan. What things are mentioned in Revelation 2, 9, and 10 that saints in Smyrna were suffering or about to suffer by the hand of the devil? What did you find? Well, let's read it. "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. And then he goes in to be faithful unto death, and we'll be dealing with that. So, tribulation, it was what I put down first. Did anyone have any anything with tribulation? The word I find refers to outside pressure, a grinding down kind of imagery, or a pressing against, tribulation. And then he says, your poverty. Not well off materially is what I think this means. I do. I think the devil has all in his power and in his control of evil men and the circumstances and everything, that if they were trying to serve the Lord, if they would not, if it's true about the incense being burned on the emperor's head and you getting the papers, just like in the early days of Christ's teaching, people didn't want to admit that they believed in Christ because they were going to be thrown out of the synagogue. And under that kind of rule, being thrown out of the synagogue probably lost you some privileges, and it was such a type of arrangement that it had to do with probably businesses and that kind of thing. And so I do think that that they were suffering because of their faith. And the tempter is always, the devil is always the instigator. You know, he uses his angels, he uses evil men to do his purpose. But anything to get people who profess Christ to deny their faith or to be discouraged and maybe not as zealous and to deny their faith. So I do believe that the poverty probably was part of the devil's handiwork because of their faith. Okay, blasphemy by the Jews. I believe this is talking about physical Israel. Physical Israel was supposed to be the people of God. the worshipers of the one true God. You know, through from the time of Abraham to the to Abraham to Egypt to the coming out, God delivering His people to setting up the nation. Israelites were to be the worshipers of the one true God. And as we see in the times of, you know, through their history, they have persecuted the prophets. They have gone to idolatry. They have, to the point that God took them into captivity, and some of which He did not bring back. And so, you know, here... they're choosing to ignore the truth about Jesus Christ, as they did when Jesus was walking on the earth, as they did when they crucified Him for their reasons, and now they're persecuting those who professed Christ in this city. Perhaps it is to posture themselves again with the Roman government. You know how they did with Pilate and some of the and Herod and some of the leaders there in the time of Christ. They did it to keep it. Although in private, some of them were fighting against the Roman government, because that's what they thought Christ was supposed to come and do, is deliver them from the Roman government. Or like in Acts 19, they mocked. And they pretended, you know, to be certain, had to have faith, or pretended to allegiance. But they were just doing it to cause harm to Paul. And so, whatever the reason, these Jews in Smyrna were persecuting. And in Acts 8, the Jews caused problems for Christ. And by way of slander, and by way of testing Him constantly, and speaking evil of Him. Maybe this, you know, that's what they're doing here to these Christians. In John 8:44, Jesus calls them the children of the devil, and murderers and liars. So, I believe this is talking about spiritual Israel, these Jews who are persecuting these Christians there in Smyrna. We're true Israel of God, as in, say, Philippians 3:3. These Christians, I have a number of verses there, but in 3:3, Paul says in 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And so, you know, we have, as I can understand here, the false circumcision, the Jews, the synagogue of Satan, because they're doing, you know, evil against the Christians. Any thoughts? You can disagree. It's okay. You know, we can discuss any thoughts that you might have when you read and studied that.
Do you think this is the blasphemy against the people, or the blasphemy they had to endure before God, listening to the Jews who should have accepted Jesus, and they would suffer because they accepted Christ and the other Jews did not. Mm-hmm. So I've not been able to determine if it was they were personally blaspheming,
right,
or if it was because they were blaspheming God,
mm-hmm,
and the suffering that they had because they accepted and they did not.
Mm-hmm. I couldn't either. It's either or, could be both. Because in their blaspheming against the way, and in their embracing the times, they would cause problems for the Christians. Or, as they did Jesus, they could slander them, and they could speak evil of them, and they could run to the Roman government and say, did you know that so-and-so, you know, is not burning incense are faithful, are just like they accused the Christians as being enemies of Rome, you know, back in Christ's day and the Apostles' day. So either way, these people are causing trouble. Good question. But I cannot say for sure. But in my mind, and knowing what was probably going on in the day, it was probably both. Thank you. Okay. And then some of them were going to be put into prison. They were going to have more tribulation. And some of them might die. You know, it's when he says, be faithful unto death, means that even if it cost you your life, be faithful. And we're going to be discussing that. Any other thoughts on that question about what was coming their way? The tribulation, the persecution. Okay, number three. What was the reason that Christ gave for their suffering, and how long was it to last?
To be tested and said to be faithful to death.
Right. And how long was it going to last?
He said 10 days, but I didn't know if that was actually 10 days.
Okay. Any thoughts?
10 days just means completeness. It's not a literal 10 days.
Exactly. However long or short, it was going to be complete, number one, to test their faith. But look who's talking. Look who's in control. Not the devil. Christ is in control. But he's going to allow it. Remember Satan going up at God and talking about Job? And God allowed Satan to test Job. And let us be clear, you know, God doesn't tempt us, but he allows the devil, and we have to prove our faith. Sometimes he tests faith. He tested Abraham, he tested Job, and Christ says to test your faith. And sometimes we can have things in our lives that come up that either is a point because of our faith or just because of the way human life is on this earth, you know, with struggles and with suffering and those kinds of things. But it tests our faith, and we need to read and to understand and to and as we suffer to endure and let our faith be strengthened. Over in Romans 5, I was going to save it to next week, but I think let's read it now. In Romans the 5th chapter, okay, verse 1, Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, you know, sometimes we feel that tribulations, you know, are to just bring us down and beat us down. And here the devil was you know, pressing on these Christians with these tribulations. But, you know, if it tested their faith, they would come out, and not only to the blessings that Christ discussed later, but it does. You get through one, you endure, it gives you proven character, and it gives you hope. And so we'll be looking at those things as we continue. So we've sort of touched on this a little bit. What did Christ mean when he said these poor Christians were rich? And use some scripture to verify your answer. What did one person, what did you put down?
Rich in faith or rich in spiritual blessings.
Yes. And where are we going to read that? What verse did you put down, Pat?
Well, 2 Corinthians 10 talks about what Paul had to offer them, and all that he had was spiritual blessings, all he
yes.
had any wealth or any money to
right.
give them.
Right.
2 Corinthians 6 through 10. And,
6 through 10?
And okay. also 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verse 9. Christ, that's what Christ promised, the spiritual blessings, not worldly wealth. We're going to promise worldly wealth.
Right.
We promise, of course, Ephesians, the whole book of the first few chapters of the book of Ephesians
right.
have nothing but the spiritual blessings that we have. You know, all the, there's so many of them listed over and over there.
Yes.
So that's what we were promised, and that's what we're going to see.
Absolutely. And I put my number one was also rich in eternal or spiritual blessings. And also had 2 Corinthians down. The second reading. And rich in eternal blessings, John 6, Jesus is speaking. By the way, anybody else before I read this? Anybody else have a verse or something? I don't. This is y'all's class. I'd be. John 6, 26 and 27, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. Faith in Christ sustains and endures and gives us eternal life." And these people who were following Jesus for the food and for the healing and those faith, and they fell away, you know. And in fact, he was mildly rebuking them here. You know, and so he had food to give that sustains one and gives eternal life. In Luke 12, we all know the story of the rich young fool, the rich fool. He was not rich towards God. He was very rich in this life's things, and he was going to be bigger barns, and he was going to do all these things. And the verse says that he did not lay up treasure in heaven, you know, and he was not rich towards God. Pat mentioned Ephesians 1. It lists every blessing. If you haven't gone through and marked the blessings that are in Christ there, I tell you, it will help you when you just need to turn someplace and be strengthened and encouraged. It'll just pop off the page at you. And Hebrews 4:16, Philippians 4, Mark 10. All of these verses talk about salvation and inheritance, access to the throne of God through prayer, forgiveness of sins, Philippians 4, peace of mind. And Romans 8 talks about a love of God that nothing can separate you from. It doesn't matter what the devil might throw at you. It doesn't matter what you might suffer. It doesn't matter how poor in this life's goods you may get. But nothing can separate you from the love of God. And in Matthew 6, along those lines, to clarify, who's watching? Who knows our conditions all the time? The Lord. And what does he promise in Matthew 6? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He's been talking about food and clothing. He's been talking about the birds of the air. He's been talking about the lilies of the field and how God takes care of them and how they're arrayed. And then he talks to them. The Gentiles seek after all those things, but you seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. And so, not a slight promise by the God of the universe. So, they were rich in spiritual blessings. And another way to be rich as far as our life's necessities, that's in Philippians 4. I mentioned that a while ago. Let's turn over to Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, you know that Paul is talking there, and we know about rejoicing in the Lord, verse 4, being anxious for nothing, verse 6, the Lord is near, okay, verse 5, and then he gets down to verse 11. Not that I speak from want. He's talking about himself there. But I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And then he says that famous verse 13 that we dare not take out of context. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The secret is contentment and thankfulness and rejoicing in the Lord. Whatever circumstance. And he had learned that. And his faith had got him through all those persecutions and all those circumstances that he had endured. Any comments? I put down another rich, because I have found in watching God's people live their lives and in watching the world live their lives that God's people, if they will listen to God's instruction, are rich in wisdom and rich in discretion. And in Deuteronomy 4, God told this to his people. He was telling them. He says, you listen to me. Verses 5 and 6 of Deuteronomy 4. He says, see, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, this is Moses talking to the people, that you should do thus in the land where you're entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. He didn't do it, of course, but God had to not bless them as he had promised, but had given them the curses that he had promised. And in Psalm 119, the psalmist writes in verse 97. This whole psalm is extolling the Word of God and its richness and what it can do for one. And in verse 97, it says, oh, how I love their law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for their testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep thy word. Verse 104, from thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Christians who remain true to the Word of God, who put Christ as their Lord and King, are rich in how to live one's life, in the wisdom and the understanding. The letters the epistles of Paul and Peter and, you know, tell us how to live our lives. And these people in Smyrna had evidently, you know, the teaching to make them be a wise people, and even though they're going to suffer, they were rich in the blessings in Christ, even if they were going to die for their faith. So, in your third color, what did you mark in verse 10 concerning their coming suffering? What did Christ say? How did he exhort these Christians? They're going to suffer. They're going to suffer completely for 10 days. Whatever it's going to take, and their faith is going to be tested. What did you put down? What's the first thing?
Do not fear.
Do not be afraid. Doesn't that sort of sound odd? Were they going to be afraid if somebody comes and drags you off to prison? Of course, that's not what he's talking about, is it? Don't be afraid, just like not being anxious, Philippians 4, to the point that it pulls your mind apart, pulls you away from faith. But don't be afraid. Don't fear what Satan can do to you more than what you fear what God can do to you. We learn that in Matthew 10:28. Jesus talks about that. Turn to Matthew 10:28. Whoever has it, please read it. Matthew 10, verse 28.
Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body.
Sorry, gets that right down to it, doesn't it? Can we do we have that admonition today? Of course we do. It's for all men, for all time. When Jesus comes to preach to the world, he says, fear me who can cast both body and soul in hell. And he is the answer to that. And these saints in Smyrna had believed in him as Lord and King, and their faith in that will be tested, and they're not to fear what Satan can do to them, but remain fit. And then we get to the next one: be faithful even unto death. Don't be afraid. Don't be so afraid that you quit being faithful. Hold on. Don't let Satan win. Not in this life, and absolutely in the life to come. Because if he gets you, you're going to spend eternity with him. So, but Christ, he had already defeated Satan. He'd already defeated death. He told them that in the beginning of our study, in these letters. And he tells these people again, as you read in his first few statements to the church, you know, and that he is the one who is alive. He is the one who is in control. And that victory, they will have victory if they remain faithful. Okay, the blessings, the mark. Did you, any other comments about that section? Oh, we're going to have to quit. I'm sorry, I just now looked at the clock. I was hoping to get through with the blessings, but we'll mark that. If you have not picked up the paper here for the next week, Lord willing, next week will be our last class until the beginning of the